Good morning, everyone. We were watching this week some kind of antiques programme and a person was buying a whole stack of very old wooden chairs. These chairs that had come out of an old chapel or church building with hymn book holders on the back. And as they took one or two off the pile that was there to examine them, a thought suddenly flashed through my mind of how many of God's people, how many of his saints through the years in the chapels all across the country had sat upon similar seats. Faithful saints who are precious. They're precious to the Lord, precious and faithful in their walk with him, faithful in their faith and prayers and testimony. For Peter, speaking of the testing of faith, says of the faith of God's people, our faith, that it is more precious than gold, which is perishable, coming through a tested in praise, glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ on the day of his coming. So too are the prayers of the saints precious to God, as John prophesies of them in Revelation, that they are as incense, a sweet-smelling savour to God. And Paul also speaks of those in Christ as carrying the sweet aroma, the sweet-smelling savour to God. And we are a fragrance of Christ to God. We hold then the saints, we hold one another in our hearts as precious, as we look to the Lord to soon restore us and we can come back together again. And wow, that word fellowship takes on an even greater significance and value just to be together again. And as Paul says then, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. I say amen, amen. We say amen to that. Amen means so be it, Lord. I've been moved recently with a verse in 2 Timothy, in the first chapter, verse 9, that says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. I've been stirred and encouraged again in how his purpose is so entwined and conjoined with his grace for us. How his purpose and his grace work hand in hand in all its outworking. It's according to his own purpose and grace. And my title today is God's Purpose and Grace for Us. I want to look at God's purpose for us in Christ to see how this purpose was shown us in Jacob and how it was fulfilled in Jacob. Yet firstly, to see and recognize the central and crucial part that his grace plays as God's purpose is outworked and fulfilled in our lives. For as Paul says then, we are saved and called, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace granted us in Christ Jesus. Grace flows out from his very purpose for us in Christ. Grace flows in the outworking of that purpose for us. His grace paves the way, works powerfully within us, enabling his purpose to be fulfilled in us. Grace then is given in order to fulfill the purpose of his heart for us in Christ. That is why essentially grace is given to us in Christ, that his purpose will be fulfilled in us. So the central supply of his grace that pours out of the Father's heart to us in Christ is where his purpose is centrally and most fully carried out and fulfilled in us. For it's his purpose and grace working, as I said there, hand in hand, his purpose and grace that works together as his purpose for our lives is outworked in Christ. I want to say that grace is the hallmark of God's hand at work. Grace is the indicator of God's hand upon his people, upon a work. Over and above all that's done in the church, in the body of Christ, grace is the distinguishing factor that marks out God's hand upon a work. So, as I say, grace is the hallmark of God's hand at work, of his blessing upon a work and upon God's people. So where God's hand is truly at work in a people or in a situation, there you will see the grace of God evident in the midst. And it will be the grace of God that is leading and blessing and giving impetus to the work. And it will be the grace of God behind and back of each individual as they play their respective part in the work, upholding them, giving them the strength, ability and anointing to be fruitful in that work in all that they do. In the early church, when many of the saints were scattered and began to settle in different places, so churches were beginning to spring up in these places. And when a church was emerging in Antioch, the apostles in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to check it out as to its genuineness, as to whether the work was true to Christ and true to the faith of the gospel. The account says that the hand of the Lord was with them. And when Barnabas arrived, it says that he witnessed the grace of God among them. And therefore he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. It doesn't say that he was examining what they were doing, how they did their worship, how they were preaching, or what their meeting consisted of, or how they were serving, or anything of that nature. But no, above all, he asked, is the grace of God evident amongst them and upon them? So too with Paul, he didn't testify to his gifts and calling in and of themselves. He didn't declare, for instance, in Romans 1:5, speaking of Christ, through whom we have received apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. No, but rather first he declares, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. So here grace is mentioned first, for God's purpose isn't and cannot be fulfilled in our lives through our giftings and our abilities alone. It's not the giftings in themselves that fulfill God's purpose in our lives. It's not in having knowledge and understanding alone that can build up and edify the body. But rather it's the grace that we've received that is the saving factor behind and through the gifts. So Paul is saying here that in his gifting and calling as an apostle to them, he has first and foremost received grace with it. And it's the grace that builds and edifies and establishes through the gifting. The grace was God's hand at work in and through his apostleship. Also, Paul, in his own account in Galatians, tells us that after some years of ministry, he went up to Jerusalem because of a revelation that he had been given him by God to submit his gospel to the apostles there. For in his words, for fear that I might have been running or had run in vain. So Paul, moved by the Lord, felt it right to gain confirmation, not just of the gospel that he was preaching among the Gentiles, but also crucially for confirmation of the grace which God had given him in it. And so he says, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So James, Peter and John were not just concerned with the truth of the gospel Paul was running with. Yes, they were. But crucially and centrally vital also was the question, has God granted him grace in it all to do what he was doing? And they recognized that, yes, God had certainly granted him the grace to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. They were looking for evidence of God's grace in him, that through which he was not only called, but that grace which was enabling him to do what he was doing. For the purpose comes with grace that enables and empowers us to bear fruit in what we do. We know also Paul declares that by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So the grace of God first is shaping his life, shaping who he is in Christ. And it was the grace of God that was with him. It was his grace that was enabling and leading him in all his actions and all that he does. It's the working then of his grace in him that is central to all his growth in his relationship with God, is central in all who he is in God, and is central to all that he does. For it's only by grace that God's purposes can truly be fulfilled. So, for example, we see that the central place that grace has in our daily communications with each other, as Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So it's not the words alone that build up one another, but it's the grace that's in our hearts from God, and grace is at the heart of our communication between us that edify and build up each other. Or again, Paul directs us in the way of speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Where that love in our hearts towards one another flows out of the very grace, it's that grace that edifies and builds each other up. Therefore, we must always look to our God then as we seek to grow and build and increase in the things of God together as his people. We must look to him for his grace to be uppermost with us, looking not just for gifting or different and various ways of functioning in the church, we will do that, but not even just looking for works of power in themselves, but rather above and beyond all function, above and beyond all that we do, above and beyond all else, seek and keep our eyes on the Lord for the need of his grace among us, his grace in our hearts before him, and grace in our hearts toward one another, in order that his grace will be always upon us as the hallmark of his presence with us and of his hand upon us. For he has saved us and called us, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace granted us in Christ Jesus. So the central supply of his grace that pours out of the Father's heart to us in Christ is where his purpose is centrally and most fully carried out and fulfilled in us in Christ. So then grace is the hallmark of God's hand on us, and grace is specifically given in order to fulfill God's purpose in our life. So I want to look now then at what is his purpose for us, and I want to look at that through the eyes of the story of Jacob, so that we see in God's purpose for us these three things. First, in his purpose, he's called us to relationship with him. Number two, he's called us to share his home and his life with him. And three, he's called us to bless us and to make us fruitful in our generation. First of all, then, God's purpose for us, he's called us to relationship with him. We're called to him for him, just as he calls us to himself for us. And we see this purpose revealed in the story of Jacob as he encounters God on the way to the house of Bethuel, his mother's father, to find a wife from the daughters of Laban, his mother's brother, for his parents had sent him in order to marry from Abraham's family and not from the Canaanites because of the promise of God. Well, of course, this is only half the story, for underlyingly, also, he was escaping the anger of his brother, who was threatening to kill him because he had stolen his birthright from him. Let's read the account. We pick up the story after Jacob had left home, and it says, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came, he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants also will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.'" This powerful intervention of God shows just how graciously God seeks out each individual and comes close to call them to himself. And so in this way, God sought out Jacob, a fugitive running away from his wrongdoing. And yet here we see suddenly heaven breaks out. There's breakthrough in Jacob's life. Heaven suddenly opens and God breaks in upon the scene of Jacob's life in a dream. Heaven opened wide and it says the Lord stood above it. Can we imagine what Jacob saw, not only of God's glory, but of the wonder of God's heart to him as he spoke to him of all the goodness and care he would show him in his life ahead? Let's just retract a little here. Let's consider just for a moment how powerful and gracious this was of God. For when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, as a result, he was driven out from the presence of God, never to be able to return and come into his presence from then on. Heaven's doors were shut, and man was permanently closed off from the heavenly life and the presence of God. And without the grace of God and the love of God to man, would have remained that way for all eternity, but for the grace poured out in Christ. This dramatic and powerful opening of heaven, as God broke out in the midst of Jacob's dream, this gracious breaking out, this loving breakthrough of God himself in appearing to Jacob, was a divine encounter of God's initiative, calling him to himself for a relationship, whereby Jacob, as we see a few verses later, would then respond with a reciprocal response. For when heaven opens wide and is made accessible to him, it means in reality that God has come and made himself wholly accessible to him in his presence. I love that when it says the Lord stood above it. Heaven is opened, signifying God's heart is open wide to Jacob, drawing him to himself, to receive him and welcome him, as it were, into his arms of love, that Jacob may no longer be a lost fugitive running away from his past wrongdoing. But God has drawn near to sanctify him and bring him into a right relationship with him. Hear the tenderness then with which he speaks of his God later in life, when he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil." And the testimony of his life with God that is seen in his blessing over Joseph that we know well. "From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father has surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills." What a testimony. And he says this, "with blessings of heaven above." Where does that come from? Yes, he had indeed been blessed with the true heavenly blessings in his God. This loving, shepherding care he experienced started right here in this first encounter with God that was recorded for us. And indeed, Jacob responded to God. Firstly, he recognized that this encounter and the revelation of God was truly significant, for he declares, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." But then he realized and recognized above all else that God was calling him into relationship with him, as he responds in this way. Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me then and keep me on this journey that I take and give me food to eat, garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God." Here then, God comes to him graciously saying, "I am with you." And in response, Jacob declares, "The Lord will be my God." Right there is the very central purpose of God for man. The very central purpose for us as his people. As he says to Jacob, "I am with you." And he replies, "My God." That's God's central purpose for us, beloved, for he's lovingly sought us out and graciously broken in upon our lives through Jesus, saying, "I am with you." And our reply is, "You are my God." If there's one singular voice of God, if one singular message running throughout the whole of Scripture overall, if there's one central purpose of the Father above all else that weaves its way through the fabric of Scripture and is witnessed by the prophets and is wonderfully fulfilled in Christ, it's this: relationship. Father desires relationship with man. And there is nothing that expresses the heart of God for us and his purpose for us as his people more powerfully than this: "You will be my people and I will be your God." We know biblically right from the start God drew Enoch to himself, and the word tells us Enoch walked with God. He called Abraham to himself as his friend. And when God sent Moses back to his people in Egypt as he was about to deliver them from the Egyptians, the Lord's word through Moses was, "Then I will take you for my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I'm the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You will be my people and I will be your God." Not only does this purpose and heart of God resound throughout the prophets in the Old Testament, but the writer to the Hebrews, in quoting Jeremiah, confirms the whole purpose of the new covenant which Christ inaugurated for us through the veil. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people." The heart and purpose of God expressed throughout the Old Testament and is now wonderfully fulfilled in Christ in the new covenant is, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." This is the heart of God for us, beloved. This is the heart of God in the purpose of the new covenant in Christ, and indeed is God's ultimate purpose in Christ for us, just as John prophesies in Revelation 21. And he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, Behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. What I love here in this great promise for us in Christ is that the promise is both identical and equally true for the corporate people of God, as well as for the individual. So here it says, firstly, of his corporate people, they shall be his people and God himself will be among them. But just as then the Lord promises also to each individual in Christ, I will be his God and he will be my son. That's a small s. Here then is God's central purpose for us in Christ. Relationship with him eternally, whereby we're his people and he is our God. And his grace is poured out abundantly for the fulfillment of this purpose. So in looking then at God's purpose for us, he's called us to relationship with him. But secondly then, he's called us to share his home and his life with him, to dwell with him forever. As we're looking at God's purpose shown here in the life of Jacob, I began by saying heaven breaks out, saying that when heaven opens wide and is made wholly accessible to him, it means in reality that God has come and made himself wholly accessible to him in his presence. Heaven is open, signifying God's heart is open wide to Jacob, drawing him to himself to receive and welcoming, as it were, in his open arms of love. But there's even more underlying and precious significance to heaven opening and God standing before Jacob here. For it's not just God's heart that is open to Jacob in drawing him into relationship with him, or his arms that are open wide to receive and welcome him into his arms of love. But further still, God desires to draw him to himself in order to share his home and his life with Jacob. That's God's heart, God's purpose for his people. He welcomes us to himself in order for us to share his home and his life with him forever. It's as though in this dream, is though God is coming here, and in opening the doors of heaven, it's like opening the doors of his home and saying, welcome. He's saying welcome to Jacob, to draw him and enable him to receive of the heavenly blessings, the blessings of his presence. As we read earlier, as Jacob was praying over Joseph, he confessed that he was blessed with the blessings of heaven above. David proclaims in Psalm 26:8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. David knew what it was to share his home with him. I love the habitation of your house, O God. God freely opens heaven to us, beloved, to receive and welcome us into his home, his presence, the place where his glory dwells, that we may share his life with us and we may dwell with him and he with us. And we know that this is fulfilled in Christ, that for those who are in Christ now, we've risen with Christ spiritually in our spiritual life within. We're raised up and seated with the Father in Christ in the heavenly places. And we also know that Paul informs us in Colossians 3 in the first few verses there, we've been raised up with Christ. And so we're hidden with Christ in God. And as such, Christ himself is our life. Christ is our life. This is true then in Christ. We share his home and we share his life as he's called us to him. But I want to say that behind the purpose of God's heart for us in relationship and in desiring to share his home and his life with us, his zeal is in his heart to accomplish this in his people. In this very purpose of the Father's heart, he's stirred and zealous to fulfill it, and a zeal which causes him to break forth to open heaven on behalf of his people and pour out his blessing and his power. We have a glimpse of the wholeheartedness of God towards his people as Jeremiah prophesies to Judah in the context of their exile into Babylon and God's promise that he will return them and restore them in the land. God's word says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them and I will not turn away from them to do them good. He's prophesying this as he sent them away to exile. And he said, I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. See the wholeheartedness of God's desire for them and toward them. And the Lord anticipates their reciprocal response to him. For he says, I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them again to this land. I will build them up and not overthrow them. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with their whole heart. Beloved, this is the nature of God's heart towards his people. That's the nature of God's heart toward you and me. He's wholehearted in his longing and in his desire for us to be with us and for us to be with him. And we see God's heart revealed also and reflected in the outworking of his kingdom. For it's the kingdom of his beloved son, Paul tells us. The kingdom, which is God's rule essentially and eternally. And in its outworking of grace with his people is God's rule in the hearts and lives of men. It's his will being done in our lives, just as in the Father's prayer that Jesus teaches us, your will be done, your kingdom come. Your will be done is synonymous with your kingdom come. And this kingdom is established on the foundation of the joy and reality of the union of love that is between the Father and the Son. For his kingdom is the kingdom of his beloved Son. It doesn't say it's the kingdom of his son, just meaning that the kingdom has been given to him. No, but it's saying the kingdom of his beloved son. That's its nature. That's its character, essentially. The kingdom, his rule, is centrally characterized by the joy and reality of their love and union together. It's a kingdom that springs out of the joy of their union. It's a kingdom of fatherhood, sonship. It's the kingdom of his beloved son. And in this, his zeal is behind it in all its outworking. For we know in that wonderful passage in Isaiah 9, where it speaks of Jesus, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And he goes on to say, there will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Then we read, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved son. It's speaking of the Father's zeal in upholding the kingdom, his rule, whose foundation is the joy and the reality of the union of love with his son, yes, but it's also speaking of the increase of that kingdom, which will be no end, and it speaks of, therefore, the sons of glory also that will come forth from Christ. This is where God's heart is. This is where God's zeal is, to bring us forth in that relationship with him. God's zeal will accomplish the outworking then and blessing of the kingdom of his beloved son in us, that rule which lifts us up and establishes our hearts in the union of love with him. That's why when we receive Christ, receive his rule, his kingdom in our lives, we receive the grace, the favor, the pleasure of the Father upon us. For his zeal is behind both the union of love between him and his son, Jesus, but his zeal is behind the union of love between our hearts with him. He rejoices over his purpose being fulfilled in us as we are brought into union with him, to dwell with him forever. So the Father's zeal is rooted then in the joy of relationship with the Son, and then through him with his sons, the sons of the redeemed. This is where the Father's zeal is based and centered, in his wholehearted longing and desire for relationship with his people, to be their God and they his people. His zeal is based and centered in his wholehearted longing and desire to dwell with them and they with him, that he may share his home and share his life with them forever. This is his purpose, the purpose for which he's poured out his immeasurable grace in Christ. Now, we started with breakout, of heaven breaking out and God drawing near to Jacob to bless him and bring him into relationship with him. And so it is the zeal of the Lord of hosts, it's the zeal of God our Father that's behind every breakthrough and every breakout of heaven upon earth, where God gives himself to break forth in his presence in the midst of his people to bless and empower and equip them, and where God breaks forth among men to save, heal and restore them to himself. Beloved, I believe God will break out again among us in the days to come. And it is as we respond to the zeal of his heart towards us, as we respond to his wholehearted longing and desire for us, and then in response, we wholeheartedly long and desire for him to be with him. So as his heart for us and our hearts for him meet in response, so he will break out and break forth again among us. For God broke out again to Jacob in coming to him later in his life as he was returning to his own country and to his brother. God came and wrestled with him, and God powerfully transformed him by his grace in the process of that time with him, transforming him and renaming him Israel. For see the response Jacob had within his heart. After God had dislocated his thigh, he said, "I will not let you go." God had initially said to him, "I will not leave you," or in the same way, "I will not let you go until I have done all that I promised to you." So now here Jacob is responding in the same way to God. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob was totally convinced of God's tender love to him and trusting in all his goodness toward him, and was enabled by God's grace to say, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Breakout occurred again at Pentecost when God broke through in sending the Spirit and power to his disciples. Jesus directed his disciples that after he had returned to the Father, they were to devote themselves to God in prayer, waiting upon the Father for what he had promised, for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And they will be witnesses then in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Jesus directed them to keep their eyes on God and not be concerned with the timings or epochs or seasons. They were not to have their eyes then on the times or seasons that the Father had fixed by his own authority. I believe that Jesus meant for them not to have their eyes at all on the outward things, the external happenings, as to what will happen and when. For they were to keep the eyes of their hearts on God and on the person of the Spirit to come. For as the heart of God was longing and desiring them, so also the disciples' hearts longed and desired their God, so out of the joy of their union, God would indeed break out in their midst, and the Spirit would break out powerfully upon them. And certainly great joy as well as power broke out that day and in the days ahead. God breaks out, beloved, where heaven and earth are joined. God breaks out where the heart of God meets with the heart of man in joyful union, where his wholehearted longing and desire for his people to be with him meets with man's wholehearted longing and desire for him to be with him. This dynamic then of God's heart of love working in us meeting with our hearts in response to his love for him. This dynamic is at the heart of God's zeal in breaking forth in the midst of his people in power and in the blessing of his presence. So let our eyes then not be on or concerned with the outward and the external workings of God as he comes to us afresh. Let our eyes not be on the phenomena, on the external signs and wonders. We're not to be taken up with these or centre on them, but rather be centred on God as we wholeheartedly long and desire for him to be with him. So looking at God's purpose then, he's called us for a relationship. He's called us to share his home and his life with him. But thirdly, he's called us to bless us and make us fruitful in our generation. The promise to Abraham and to his seed that he would bless and multiply him was again given here to Jacob. Bless and multiply. Multiply infers having children. And so it was with Abraham that his children that were given to him by God was that by which he would become a father of a multitude of nations. Yet that promise was to be fulfilled ultimately in a spiritual seed in Christ. It is the children born of God, born of the Spirit in Christ, that are sons in Christ, sons of Abraham. So we read in Psalm 2 of Christ the Son, that the Father will give the nations as his inheritance. He shall inherit the nations of the earth. And so us in Christ, we are sons of God. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. And so in him, we inherit the fruitfulness of being joined to Jesus and working with him, with his shared inheritance, as we reach out to those around us in the gospel and see children born of God and added to the church. This is the joy of the outcome of our calling. That working within our God, we receive the joy of bearing fruit in the lives of others for Christ as we seek to bring blessing to those around us. We are ambassadors of Christ here, and we reach out to others in the gospel, seeking to lead and to guide them to Christ and lead them into a relationship with him by faith. This is discipleship. And in this way, we're, as it were, fathers to others to help them and lead them in Christ. As a church, God has often brought back this promise to us in Isaiah 43. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I've created for my glory, whom I formed, even whom I have made. It's a right and proper prayer then to pray, as the song declares, Lord, give us the nations as our inheritance. We are in God then, appealing in spirit before God for the salvation of those around us and asking that we may again have divine appointments with others around us, that we may share Christ with them. I just want to say here that his grace is with us in all this, enabling God's purpose to be fulfilled in and through us. Yet we can all be at different stages in our life in God, and we may right now be struggling in these things and feel that perhaps we're not in the same place we once were. We all go through changing and different seasons in our life. As his grace is his supernatural help, his enabling, his upholding, his power to raise to life, so we can give life again to that which is dead. Maybe we were running well in God. Maybe we were stirred in heart and alive with his hand upon us and had his zeal in serving him. But over time, maybe things have happened or things we've experienced. We don't seem to have that same life within us that we knew. Maybe it's just life itself that is so full. But Jacob was walking with the blessing of God and the blessing of his sons around him, especially with Joseph, who we're told in the scripture that he loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him, as we know, a vari-coloured tunic. But Jacob's world was turned upside down one day. For Jacob had sent Joseph to his brothers when they were away pasturing the flock to see how they were, and in order to bring back word to Jacob. But instead of Joseph returning, his brothers came back to their father with the blood-filled tunic, saying in effect that they had no idea what happened to him. Thinking a wild beast had devoured him, Jacob assumed he was dead, and the news devastated him and broke his heart. But you know the story well, I'm sure, when years later the brothers, having gone to Egypt to buy grain, finally met Joseph and brought word back to their dad that Joseph actually is alive and well and is ruler over all the land of Egypt. Jacob suddenly rose up with great rejoicing that his son is still alive. And it was as though to Jacob, God graciously brought him back to life again. Feels like the prodigal son's father who greatly rejoiced that his son was dead but now is alive. He was lost but now is found. God graciously gave Joseph back to Jacob after so many years. For God is the God who gives life to the dead. Beloved, it's so for us. We may feel that some things have died, that we don't perhaps have the same life within that we had before. Maybe we don't even understand why we feel like that. But beloved, God can today restore and bring back to life in his powerful grace, in his immeasurable grace, bring us through to know his wholehearted longing and desire for us. He's able to fan into flame again a fresh and wholehearted longing and desire for him in these days. His grace, beloved, is well sufficient, well able to bring us forth in new life fresh springs of life in relationship with him, fresh anointing and power that springs from his wholehearted longing and desire for us, fresh springs of his kindness and love that can and will restore us and lift us again to newness of life. Beloved, let us come again to him. Let's ask him to give us a fresh encounter of his presence and of his hand upon us, that we may walk afresh in his newness of life. Father God, thank you. Oh Lord, as you came to Jacob, as you opened heaven, as you opened your home, and opening your heart and opening your arms, oh Lord, in the zealousness of your love for us, in the richness of your love, in the depth of your love for us, as you opened to Jacob, so you've opened to us. You've opened heaven to us. You've opened your life. You've opened your arms. You've opened your whole self and your home and your life to us, that we may live with you forever. Father, what a mighty God. What a wonderful God. What a lovely shepherd that you are to us, Lord. And Father, you know where we are today. You know where we're at. And Lord, having come through this year or so, Lord, perhaps we don't even know what has happened to us and where we're at, but Lord, you lovingly look upon us and you know exactly where we are. And Lord, your power is there toward us and you're able to lift us up again. Lord, you're able to bring that which is dead to life. That which is of you that perhaps is dead or it feels or looks like it's dead or it's lost. Father, you can revive it again. You can bring it back. Lord, you raise the dead. Lord, that's what you confess to us, Lord. You're the God who raises the dead. And Father, we just pray, Lord, raise us up, Lord. Whether we're in life today, Lord, lift us up more. Or whether we need to be lifted up afresh, Lord, come. Come by your power. Come by your love. Fan into flame, Lord, that the gift of the Spirit within us, Lord, of your love and of your goodness, Lord, that let us taste again of your zeal for us. And your desire for us, that Lord, we may come again with zeal and a desire for you. And that Lord, as your love and our love meet, oh God, come again, Lord, in our day. Come, Lord, open heaven again. Lord, break forth, break out in our midst, break out in our generation. Break out, Lord, to those who don't know you, who can't see you right now. Lord, we pray, open the eyes of their hearts. Break open, Lord, break heaven opened on our behalf. That, Lord, not only we will be brought into fresh new life again, but, Lord, the people around us may, Lord, the people who don't know you, the people who have not yet seen you, Lord, that they would come and that they would, their eyes will be opened, that they will be born again and added to the church. Come, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.